when I started this series on holiness, I did not anticipate getting here to Pentecost Sunday with this particular subject or this part of this series. But God, working things the way He works them, here we are. Holiness includes purity. Holiness includes purity. I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 15, and there is just a whole list, a long list of passages that I'm going to be reading and touching on, and you may not be able to keep up with all of that, but you can perhaps try and see how it goes. Acts 15, Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 7, Hebrews 6, Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4. Boy, we're just going to get a bunch of them here. Would you bow your head with me this morning, needing the divine touch of the Holy Spirit? Father in heaven, we're grateful for the sufficiency of your grace. And that promise of your sufficiency is to all of us. It's not limited to certain aspects of people, groups, but to each one of us that call and reach out to you, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Defeat the enemy this morning by the power of the blood. And I pray for your anointing in the preaching of your word today. Give me that help that is needed in mind and speech. Give us the touch, each one of us as hearers. We would receive what you want us to receive. Hear what you want us to hear. And then, Father, give us what we need to act on it. To live faithfully for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 15, verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Holiness includes purity. Holiness includes purity. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts. Now, the passage that I've read here is really spoken about people that are already in the church. They've already been called believers in Christ. They're followers or disciples of Christ. The writer is pretty much just giving us a glimpse into another people group where the Holy Spirit came and did his work in their hearts. And the comparison is very similar, very much the same of what had taken place on the day of Pentecost, now became prevalent and real in this group of people as well, purifying their hearts. The next several passages of scripture that I'm going to be reading, we have to understand that they were written about people who were already believers in Christ. They were already followers of Christ. Romans chapter 12, a very familiar passage. I love these verses. I think these verses really represent a whole lot about our belief system and establish for ourselves what God wants out of us. Paul writing to the Roman church, but he's also writing to the Wiseball church. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," or sisters, whichever way you want to say, because it's for all of us, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world. We are living in a day when, and it's probably always been this way, but this is the day we're living in, and it seems like it's just all around us, everywhere we turn, we are trying to, or it is, the world is trying to press us into its mold, trying to squeeze us into their picture of what people should be and how life should be lived. But the followers of Christ are to be different from this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And it has to begin in the mind, the renewal of the mind. And there's no way that it can begin and working in the mind, the renewal of the mind, unless we have a desire within our heart, in our heart, to mind him. Because God is not going to press us and to squeeze us and to push us or to force us into this renewal of the mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises. Now that phrase tells us that there's something that was before this particular verse. The chapter changes here in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises. Now what are these promises? So we have to go back into at least chapter 6, if not chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, to find out what these promises are. Now, I don't have time to go back into chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and all of 6, so let me just give to you a little bit of the promises that chapter 6 concludes with. If your Bible's open, you can follow it. Verse number 17 of chapter 6, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And here's the promise, I will receive you. Not only will he receive us, but he says in verse number 18, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, if there are other promises in the other chapters, then blessings upon blessings, because right here are enough promises to convince me that there are enough in the goodness of God to transform my life and to give me what he's wanting to give me in chapter 7, verse 1. So let me finish that verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness, having these promises that he will receive us, that he will be a father to us, that he wants me to be his son and wants you to be sons and daughters. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let us go on unto perfection. Now, that word perfection can really give us a lot of confusion. It can give us a lot of distress over what is perfection and how much perfection and where is this perfection. I'm sorry to tell you this morning that there is no perfection in your mind in the sense that you will be perfect in your thinking, in everything, and in all judgments. I'm sorry, we just can't do that. There's something about our processes of a human being that we have limits that will always be there. And the unfortunate part is that as we age, those limits increase. What is this perfection that it's talked about? Well, I believe that if we go to the works of John Wesley, we would understand that the only perfection possible in this life is a perfection of love.
Now, I'm not real sure. I haven't really studied it all that much, but I'm wondering if there is a particular reason why John Wesley used the word of instead of in love. Think about that for a little bit. A perfection of love. Jesus tells his New Testament followers, he's telling us today as well, that there are two great commandments upon which the law and the prophets hinge: love God and love others. The perfection of love. The perfection of love. And that continual growth, Wesley goes on to say, that continual growth in grace not only can, but must be the trademark of the sanctified believer. The trademark. I think that we could probably study into the word trademark and get a whole message out of that. The trademark of the believer, the sanctified believer, the trademark of the sanctified believer is the area of perfection of love and the growth in grace. The growth in grace. Let us go on unto perfection, the Hebrew writer said. Let's move on here quickly to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. It's the wives' favorite verse out of the book of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But there's a reason why that verse is in there, as the comparison between the husbands and the wives in that relationship, where Jesus also bringing into the bride of Christ his church, and that comparison where he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify and cleanse it. What's he talking about, or who's he talking about? He's talking about the church, the believers. He doesn't want us to languish in that particular position of grace and to lose hope against the sin that is rampant around us and the stresses of sin that press against us. But he wants us to go on into perfection so that he can cleanse, so that he can sanctify and cleanse his church. I think it was last Sunday that I asked you if you were a saint. Because we have in our mind that we're not really a saint until we've reached this pinnacle of perfection in our world, in our judgment, and in our life. And it's such a hard striving to be a saint. And yet in reality, when a person comes to Christ and they are saved, they are a saint. Are you a part of his bride? Are you a part of what he's talking about here, that Christ also loved? Are you a part of his church? If you're a believer in Christ, if you're a saint, you're a part of his church. You're a part of his bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received... Samaria, you know, really the Samaritans were, you know, kind of reject people. They were the wrong side of the tracks. But Jesus was giving a clear indication that even when people are on the wrong side of the tracks in the human mind, that he still offers grace to them. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't even matter how broken they are. Jesus has grace sufficient and wants them to come in to the bride and be a part of the bride of Christ. Where was I? Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might do what? Receive of the Holy Ghost? Are you kidding me? These Samaritans were able, these Samaritans were in the position to receive this great gift of God? Really? If you don't understand why I'm hesitant there, go back and look at it for yourself in Scripture as well as in history the best you can and find out that the Samaritans were not people that the Jews wanted to associate with. There was a lot of alarm for the disciples when they came back from getting food in town, finding their Lord, their master at the well, talking to none other than a Samaritan woman. But grace came to them that day. And here in this passage, we see that they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse number 17, Acts chapter 8. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's an incredible reality. Maybe this is too much of an aside, but listen to me briefly. Are there some people that are too much on the wrong side of the tracks for you to lay your hands on? I'm not even talking about laying your hands on for them to receive the Holy Ghost. I'm just saying an affectionate pat on the shoulder or an arm around the shoulder and a gesture of kindness and love. Is there a group of people that are beyond your touch? They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19, verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Verse number 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, what is taking place here? Well, we can go back to Acts chapter 15, verse 9, where it tells us that we've already read and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. We can also go back to the passage that I've already read. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now let's just stop here for a moment and take a look at what is taking place. I'm told by Donald Metz, the theologian, that the verbs to sanctify is derived from two different words, sanctus and facere. Sanctus means holy. Sanctus means holy, and facere means to make. And so when we put them together in the imperative mood of this particular passage or these passages and this particular word to sanctify, it would simply literally mean to make holy. Not W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y, holy. You know, that word that people use in slang so often attached to a number of different things, they're taking that particular word representative of a holy God and they're attaching it to the beggarly elements of this world in a number of different ways. Now you tell me, this is another aside, and I know I don't have time for asides, but you tell me if that makes sense to do. To make holy. Now I am not a Greek scholar. I've never made it very far in Greek class, except I memorized the alphabet. I'm not sure that I could still do it. So when it comes to Greek words, I have a hard time pronouncing them, and you may have a better understanding of how to pronounce them. But the Greek verb, hagazio, means to make holy. To make holy. There it is again. To sanctify means to make holy. And the Greek verb there is as well means to make holy. The historical and the biblical use of the word sanctification in every way, listen, in every way and in every use is always pointing to the fact or the position of purity, of cleansing, of making clean. The purpose of this cleansing is to remove something. And in the case of sanctify the heart, it is to remove the inherited sin from a believer's heart. Remove inherited sin. Now, H. Orton Wiley gives us the Wesleyan position on sanctification as cleansing in these words. The extent of cleansing, according to the scriptures, includes the complete removal of all sin. Complete removal of all sin. Now, he uses words, he's saying that Wesley uses words like cleansed thoroughly. You know, we understand cleansed thoroughly. The dishes that are in your cabinet after they've been washed, you would assume, you would think, you would believe that they have been cleansed thoroughly. Unless you put them down for the dog to lick the stuff off and then you put it in. Maybe you do that, and I wouldn't consider that cleansed thoroughly. It may be sufficient for you, but not cleansed thoroughly, in my mind, would indicate that it's gone through a washing and a rinsing process with at least a water that is hot enough to make you flinch. But he's using words like cleansed thoroughly or purged. Purged. Now let's think about that for just a little. Purged. The psalmist said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge, the word purge, or extirpated. Now that's not a word that we use too much, is it? Or eradicated, there's a good word, eradicated. He also uses the word crucified. Talking about this removal of sin. Now he goes on to say that it is not representative of a sin that is repressed or suppressed or counteracted or made void. He said, and I quote back, go back to a quote, it is to be destroyed. Sin is to be destroyed. Why is it supposed to be destroyed? Because Jesus came so that he might destroy the works of sin, of Satan. It is to be destroyed. And any theory which makes a place for the existence of inbred sin, whatever the provisions made for its regulation, is unscriptural. Whatever provisions it's made for its regulation is unscriptural. Maybe we need to take a deeper look at some of these Greek terms. One of the most common terms, and I don't know how to pronounce these words, and I don't know, katharizo. It means to make clean. It means to cleanse in general, both the inwardly and outwardly, to consecrate by cleansing or purifying. Or you could sum it up by saying to be free of defilement. Be free of defilement. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's what John wrote in 1 John 1:7. Paul wrote to Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Purify unto himself. Very closely related to katharizo is another word, katargio, or something like that, which means to annul, to abolish, or to put an end to. To cause to cease. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, listen to the words of the writer here in Romans, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Another word that is called one of the strongest terms, and this one is way beyond me, means to extinguish. Extinguish passions. Extinguish self in the reference to the flesh. And it's so strong in the word extinguish, it really means it is to destroy its power utterly. Completely destroy the power of sin in a person's life. Utterly destroy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Maybe you've heard a preacher use the word sarx, S-A-R-X, means to strip completely. The flesh is stripped completely. Not the flesh off of your bones, but that inner flesh of the heart, that sin nature. Another word that is closely related here means to subdue or to mortify or kill. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Another one that is used means to cleanse thoroughly, which we've already listened to, and to purge, which we've already listened to. Purge and thoroughly cleanse. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Wow, there's some strong terms that are used in this particular subject. Another term is more simple. It's luo. It's occasionally used in reference to freedom from sin. When it is used, it means primarily to loose or to free from, but it also means to break up, to destroy, and to demolish. Well, there's a number of different terms here that mean similar things, but it's a strongness of the emphasis of where it's going. It's always pointing to that cleansing, that purifying, the removal of something that is dirty. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man, or the Son of God, was manifested, that he might destroy, there's that word, destroy or demolish the works of the devil. Now, Donald Metz, I'm coming to a close here fairly rapidly. He said, a study of such terms used in relation to the purification of the believer shows conclusively that the scriptures teach the possibility of the cleansing of the heart from inbred sin, the complete destruction of the carnal self. Now, some theologians will talk about or use the word eradication, and I only bring this up because it really means removal from the root or by the root. But there's some that have a problem with this word in our culture, in our church culture today, and they would say that if there's a complete removal, if that complete removal is accomplished, how can a person ever sin? I don't know, but how did Adam and Eve sin? How did they sin? Well, they sin the same way that a sanctified person falls into sin. James tells us about that in James chapter 1, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire or lust, the King James says, but it's a desire and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, or desire hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And if you go back into the Garden of Eden, you can see the process of that very thing taking place in the mind of a pure, a clean, a holy person by the name of Eve. And her eyes were enlightened, and she desired, and she took, and then she partook, and then sin came upon all mankind as Adam then fell into the same. When those desires take root, a seed has been planted. How are your gardens growing? Are they doing good? Too much rain? Not enough sun right now? Is it? But the seed that you planted, it's probably sprouting, right? It's not sprouting because there wasn't a seed there. It's sprouting because there was a seed there. Even all the weeds, they came from a seed or a root or something that was already there. Just because the root of sin is gone does not mean that another seed cannot be planted, which then can grow into a full sin and then death by sin, is what James is telling us here in this particular passage. In James 1:16, he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Do not err. Do not fall into error here. Let me give you one more quote by Donald Metz and we'll go. "The distinguishing mark of Wesleyan theology has always been the belief that God's grace is sufficient to break completely the power of sin over the individual in present experiences." In present experiences. Now, Scripture bears out some things real quickly. Jesus tells us that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Jesus very simply, clearly tells us. And Jesus also very clearly tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, will someday be filled when they die and go to heaven. No. No, it's a present tense. It's a in this life promise and in this life fulfillment. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Let's stand together. I don't know about the reenactment of the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues as of fire. I don't know about all of those types of things, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is the same today, and He can fill us today and purify us today. and to make us new today. Defeating the enemy, the devil, and destroying sin and the devil's works in our life today. Today. The same whosoever will of John 3:16, I believe, is there for whosoever will for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you will? Do you will? Do you want Him? May God help us. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Trust you have a blessed day in Him, celebrating Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Tommy, would you dismiss us in prayer?